God. And we can see how you can really track the steps of our country and how it's honored God and how our country's been blessed by God. And you can also sort of track two major things that happened. Well, actually, yeah. I'll just mention, so 1973 with the Roe versus Wade verdict, which is amazing. That happened in Dallas. Do you guys know that? Have you been into the, you can go to the courtroom where that actually happened. Very interesting. And you can track declines in various areas of our country since that time. Very interesting. I'm encouraged in some aspects. I think we're seeing the Lord do some miraculous things in that area. I mean, I don't think anybody ever thought that we can go back from that 1973 ruling, and we're seeing some very radical, positive laws to be more pro-life as a country, and I think that's tremendous. But then we saw around the same time, we saw prayer in school taken out as well. And so you can start tracking, too, the decline in a lot of different areas. But I think maybe even the last 5 to 7 years, it seems like that snowball is now really going fast, racing out of control. And when you see it, a lot of those indicators are you see it affecting the youth and how it affects the youth. And so when you see the suicide rates at the highest level they've ever been for youth, for young people, that's an indicator of a hopelessness of society. Now, so as we look at these scriptures, we can look at it from that national level. But then we have to remember that the nation of Israel was a theocracy, meaning it was designed for them to literally be run by them being under God. Directly without any layers of people in between. So it's a little different, but the same principles apply. So we have to look at that from a nation standpoint. So we look at the nation of Israel, but then we can kind of look throughout history and see times when there's judgment. One on the earth, right? So the time of Noah. Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah when Jesus comes back, so we can look at it like that. Then we can look at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, where a city was judged. As we look at that, you remember what Abraham prayed to God, intercede to God, and asked God, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare the city? Sure. Well, what about 40? And, you know, he whittled it down. Basically, there's not any righteous people there. So, except for Lot and his family, which that was very marginal. So, when we look at that, we can see that God does judge, and he judges when things get so bad. It's almost like the judgment's an act of mercy. And that's really what the tribulation is. The tribulation time is an act of mercy because things get so bad and people's hearts get so hardened that there's only a radical wake-up that can happen through radical judgment and a radical eye-opening. You know, when a lot of times people come to the Lord because this radical thing happens in their life or they find themselves in a radical position and then they cry out to the Lord. So we can look at it like that and we can see the importance of true believers that, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, that were planted here for a reason. It's so important that we stand on the Word of God, stand on the truth, that we walk our walk, and we're not affected by what the world does, because really the world needs us. And there will be a time where the restrainer is taken away. You guys know what the restrainer is? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit working in the church. So when the church is removed, the restrainer, the way that God is working in and through the church, So that's going to be taken away. What that means is the preserving influence of the church is going to be taken away during the tribulation. So imagine that. Like, if the world didn't have the church that they had to contend with and battle with, and they had free reign for evil and nothing to restrain that, that's what it's going to be like in the tribulation. So as we live in days like that, we have to see that the important role of the church, of the believer. And one believer can make a huge impact in their community, in their families, in their workplaces. And that one believer, it's dramatic how one believer can affect so many. So we're all planted right where we are so that we would have an effect like that. But then another way, and the last way I'll talk about before we get into it, is then just on our individual level, that like the nation of Israel, that we can be susceptible to falling our own, like on our own, you know, backsliding and rejecting the Lord. For true believers, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but you can end up in very bad places. And I've seen that, and you probably have too, and maybe you've ended up there by rejecting the Lord. And usually it's just a little step away over time. Where do you think that leads? That leads to very far away, right? And that's how Satan usually works on believers. It's a little step away, a little compromise. And we have to remember what Jesus himself said. We can't love the world and God at the same time. It's either one or the other, right? But then may I also add, we can't love ourselves and God at the same time. And that's, ourself is really bad. And that's what gets in the way. That's what causes a lot of our problems. It's ourself. And so God is working in our lives graciously and mercifully so that ourself would be, we would reckon the old man dead. And that's when we're really free. But a lot of times it takes trials and it takes things so we, you know, get better at reckoning the old man dead, and we get sick of ourselves. And I love what Paul said in Philippians 2, that let us have that same mind that Christ had, that we would consider other people as more important than ourselves, and we wouldn't be all so just full of ourselves, but we would keep lowering ourselves. Jesus lowered himself to the point of the what? Of the cross. And God was the one who highly exalted him from there. So if you're a believer tonight, you are so free. You know, we're celebrating Independence Day. We are so free. And I pray, and one of my desires for our church is that we would live to the level of our freedom. So let's take a look at these two chapters. I always think they're going to go pretty fast. They're shorter chapters, but I have this amazing ability to make things go really long. So let's see how long I can make these go. You know, it's interesting because when you spend time with the Lord, he fills your heart, and it's you just want to share it. And it's amazing how abundant the Lord is. Like his math that he uses is so much different than ours. He doesn't just like give the same amount for what we give. It's like he multiplies it. So it's like, you know, we spend time with the Lord, and then he multiplies all that time, and it becomes abundance flowing from us. So, Jeremiah 39. We finally get to the fall. We've been talking, looking at, being warned about, being concerned about the fall. Many people didn't think the fall was going to happen, especially Zedekiah, right? But like every one of God's promises and God's commands, they're all going to happen. And we can bank on it. And no matter what we think, no matter what Zedekiah was saying, no matter what he did to Jeremiah to try to get him to stop talking, it's going to happen. Better be to be on the right side of God's word than the wrong side, because it's going to happen. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. So what's going on? So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his attack mode was to besiege the city, which meant that they would surround the city and cut off all supplies going in into the city. Water supply, food supply, Amazon couldn't get in there, UPS couldn't get in there, DLS couldn't get, nobody can get, you couldn't get anything. And so the people in there, and you can read the book of Lamentations, and that was written by Jeremiah, same guy. And you'll get a feel of the feeling the people had during this time. And you get a little more background and context, but it was so bad, the food supply was so bad, they were eating their young, their own kids. That's how bad it was. So inside the city, and remember, Jerusalem was surrounded by walls, protective walls. And one of the things when they stopped up the water supply, that's where Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he built tunnels from outside the wall to inside the wall to bring water inside secretly into Jerusalem. And you, if you go to Israel, you got, actually get to walk through those tunnels. Has anybody walked through those tunnels here? A few people? 1, 2. David, you walked through. Warren, did you walk through? Walk through part of it until you got a little claustrophobic or something. But you, yeah. So it's interesting. You see this amazing picture of what happens when we become disobedient to the Lord is we sort of starve and die within, and then we become vulnerable to attack from without. And you remember, so the Babylonians, they attacked Jerusalem in three waves. And you know the years now, but in three waves. And this is the final one here where they actually, now they're actually going into the city. So for years, think about how scary that would be. So you know they're outside around the city. And you know that you're starting to lose supplies, lose water supply, get hungry, lose food supplies, and all these things, and you can't go out, so you're like trapped. And at the same time, your king has been placed there by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, because in the first wave, 605 BC, that's when they took away some of the real gifted young people from Israel. That's where Daniel was taken and his buddies. And so a lot of the good people were taken away in that first wave. But then you still had years of this kind of like slow bleeding and constant threat and constant anxiety and constant wondering, like, are they coming or not? And then in that first wave is when Zedekiah was actually placed there as a king by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he's what we call a vassal king. I've talked about that before, but basically, he was a king basically to work under Nebuchadnezzar. His boss was Nebuchadnezzar. And the advantage that the Babylonians would have is that they would have the management of the town being done by its own people, so they wouldn't have to bring all their own people there to run the town and everything, But they would have that one person, the king, would be answering to Nebuchadnezzar. So Zedekiah was a vassal king, and then they would get taxes from them as well. So it worked out pretty good. So, but Nebuchadnezzar, after a while, he had people whispering in his ear saying, you know, we should rebel against them. And you can get the Egyptians and they'll help you. And the whole time, Jeremiah was saying, don't do that. Just surrender to them. This is the Lord's will. This is part of his judgment. If you go, it's actually going to be okay. It's actually going to be good. But then they had false prophets saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. There's going to be peace. This is only going to last for 2 years. Don't worry about it. So another application of that is it's pretty important who we listen to, isn't it? It's pretty important who we give our attention to, who we give our heart to, who we give our energy to. That's really important. And so the Bible says we're not to be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. So, you know, we're not to check all this stuff out necessarily. We have to be very discerning about that. God doesn't necessarily want us to do that unless maybe we're called to a specific, like, apologetic ministry or something like that. But just be really careful about who you listen to. Zedekiah listened to the wrong people who told him what he wanted to hear, and it actually caused the whole nation to be taken away. And so Zedekiah had a big responsibility, and he didn't obey the Lord. So now his disobedience to the Lord means that now they're actually entering into the city and actually conquering it. So in verse 3 it says, then all the princes of the king of Babylon, they came in and they sat in the middle gate. So basically it's like the Babylonian officials, they came in and they sat in the high places, or the places where, like, it'd be like if somebody came in to our country and took over and then sat in the Oval Office and then sat in the Senate and just took all the seats of these high offices and said, now these are ours. So that's what they did. I'm not going to read these names for your sake. And if you're interested, you can read those names. But these were, it says at the end of verse 3 that these were the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war, when they saw them, they fled, and they went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, which is, they say that's near the Pool of Siloam. If you go there, you'll see the Pool of Siloam. He says, the king's garden by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. So this is interesting. Zedekiah is escaping at night. It seems like a very specific secret passageway. And, you know, he thinks he can outrun God, but sometimes we think that too. But remember this, we can't outrun disobedience. I don't care if you're Usain Bolt. I don't care if you're a NASCAR driver or whatever, you can't outrun disobedience. There's only one thing you can do in regards to disobedience, and what's that? Repent. Repentance is the answer for disobedience. But Zedekiah over and over again has disobeyed the Lord, and now he thinks he can get away. What's interesting is, it seems like as he went out into the desert area that he got close to the Jordan River, and if he was able to get across the Jordan River, he might have actually been okay. And think about this torture of Zedekiah and in his disobedience and fleeing and seeing the finish line and seeing, if I could just make it there, I'll be okay. And then he gets snatched up. But really, he was never going to outrun the Lord. This was actually told to him by Jeremiah what would happen to him if he rejected him. So in verse 5, it says, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, at Riblah, which this is, so this is a different area that Nebuchadnezzar was in. So they have this whole battle going on. Jerusalem's being taken, but Nebuchadnezzar's in another area taking care of some military stuff there. They capture Zedekiah and they bring Zedekiah to Nebuchadnezzar. Now imagine what would be going through his mind during that journey of being captured and being taken to Nebuchadnezzar. Because do you remember Jeremiah actually said, you're going to be face to face with the king if you disobey. And now they're actually taking him back there. So you wonder what sort of pain of regret he was feeling. And there is a sting of regret in disobedience to the Lord, isn't there? But that's another aspect that's so amazing about the gospel, is that in Christ there's no more condemnation. So any believer here, we have to move past and understand that the gospel actually relieves us from regret, guilt, shame, all those things. And Satan will keep trying to bring those things up to us. And be very careful you don't allow Satan to get a foothold in the area of guilt, shame, regret, those sort of things. We're free from those in Christ. So we need to move past those. Don't let those be something that Satan gets a foothold and keeps you back from moving forward in all the things that God has for you. So in verse 6, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. So imagine that. So he had to watch his kids being killed. But then look what happens. Then the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. And then, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him back off to Babylon. So that's just a gory picture. But also, it's a reminder of how vicious and unrelenting Satan is, and how we should always remember that Satan isn't nice and doesn't want the best for us, but he actually wants to slaughter us. And the way he tries to do that is to first to get us to disobey, to get us off track. And then he starts leading us down this road like a lamb led to the slaughter. But that's what he wants to do to us. He wants to sift us like wheat. So what happens? In verse 8 it says, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, so like the Babylonian military commander, he carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So as they're taking all these people away back to Babylon, including Zedekiah, they leave in the land the poor people, and they actually gave them the land, and the people could live off the land and take care of it. So it was one way that the Babylonians would have their new conquered land taken care of for them, but for free, and they didn't have to give manpower out to take care of this land. But we see also that was it was actually a blessing for the poor people. Now, it's really amazing to see, and we see this all through the New Testament, especially when it talks about judgment and things like that, how quickly things can change. Somebody in power that's putting Jeremiah in prison is all of a sudden blind. Last thing he saw was his sons being killed, and then they plucked out his eye, being taken captive, bound up, having no more power at all, zero power. And the power that he did use, he used it wrong. And so that's a lesson for us too, that all of us have a certain amount of power. You know, a certain amount of control, a certain amount of things that we're able to do. And how do we use our power? The poor people here, they had no power, but God blessed them. And God gave them grace and mercy and gave them their own land. But we see all throughout the Bible, if we use what we have, what's in our control, to bless God and be obedient to God and to help people, then God blesses that. The proverb that says, the generous soul will be blessed. So whatever God has given us, and we have to think about right now as a church in America, we have, you know, resources. We have all these churches that we know personally that we can help. We have the ability to help them. So we have to use that power, that whatever we're given, and use that for the gospel and to further the gospel's sake. And that's kind of our overall church view on how we spend money. That we try to look at the money in regards to, if we can make the headquarters strong, we'll have the ability to use those things to help the gospel being spread across the whole world. And we have some really great people that we know that are working, in really great people to spread the gospel, don't we? Amazing people that are doing amazing work. So in verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushazban and some other people, all the king of Babylon's chief officers, and they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison. Remember, that's where Zedekiah had him. He actually was let out of the mire or the sewer that he was lowered down in and brought into this court because of Ebed-Melech, who interceded for him. Remember him? We'll see him in a second. So in verse 14, they send someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. And meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he is shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and go tell him, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you. Why? Because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Now, this is amazing. The Bible just teaches us that no matter what is going on around us, if we will trust the Lord, we will be blessed. We will be okay. We don't know exactly all that that means, but we do know that everything is going to work out according to God's plan and God's will. One of my favorite scriptures is in Jeremiah 17:7. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And then it compares him to a tree that's planted in the wilderness where there's no water, but it's still, its leaves are still green. And the point is, and this is a picture of that, and the point is, no matter what's going on around us, if we'll trust the Lord, God will take care of everything. That is such a crucial, important scripture. Ebed-Melech, because he trusted in the Lord, then he actually had some actions that compelled him to make some moves to do something in regards to Jeremiah. And that was to go to the king and tell him that Jeremiah was put in the miry clay, lowered down into the sewer to be kept with no food to die unjustly. He couldn't stand that. His faith in God compelled him to go and tell the king. And the king actually said, go take him out and let him be in the court area, not in the prison area. And just that one act here was an example of how God was working in Ebed-Melech's life and how these acts of devotion that come from our trusting in the Lord resonate and demonstrate and show that we are really people of God and we are more concerned about what God thinks than what anybody else thinks. You know, sometimes we get so confused about about if somebody really a Christian or not a Christian, how do you know if they're a Christian or not, and sometimes, you know, there's no fruit in a person's life. Sometimes it's superficial, profession of faith. Sometimes not, but we don't know all those things, you know. And the Lord says, you know, those things will all be taken care of by me in the end. But I will say one thing. It makes sense. It's simple, right? If we're a true believer, wouldn't we act like it? Why do we make that such a weird thing? Like, if we're a believer, we act like a believer. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we do everything right. But if you're a believer, well, what does that mean to be a believer? Just think about the word believer. It just means you believe what God says, right? And you believe him for salvation. You believe what he said about salvation. You believe that. And your belief, or should I say your faith in him, your trust in him, has granted you eternal life, right? So why is that such a weird thing that you would think that somebody who believes in God, then your belief would be seen by what you do, right? So if you believe that those chairs will hold you up, well, you'll act like it, right? You'll sit in them. If you came in here and the chairs look really rickety and you sat down and they moved all around, and you can feel, you know, the weight, the chair just sort of bending when you sit in it, and you didn't believe it was going to hold you, you probably wouldn't sit in it. Let's not make this really confusing. If you're a believer, you'll act like a believer. And what does that mean? Well, you kind of look like some things that are going on in the Bible, you know, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? So let's move on. See, that didn't take too long, right? So chapter 40, another shorter chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, where he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah. who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you." Now that's interesting. That's being said by a Babylonian. A Babylonian is saying, this is all happening and here's why. And yet the people are very confused why this is happening. And I think this is something that we can see as, don't listen to all the noise. Follow the Holy Spirit. Look at the Word. And don't listen to all the noise. Because in our day and age, there's so much noise. And I believe the Word of God is given to us in a way that God will reveal His truths to us. They're very simple. They're very plain if we really desire to want to hear and know. I think it's important not to be taken captive by every wind of doctrine and philosophy that comes through. But see, the reason that can happen is because we don't believe in the sufficiency of God's Word. And when we don't believe in the sufficiency of God's Word, what do? We go scrambling, looking for answers every other place. You know how amazing it is to be challenged with an issue and to just be able to take God's Word and get away and ask Him for answers and ask Him to show you things and help you to understand things. Boy, I'll tell you, being able to do that has been so amazing. That's an incredible gift that we have. Also saves us a lot of money. But the Bible says, one, that the Lord, that Jesus is a mighty counselor. But also that the Word has all we need that pertains to life and godliness. But here's the problem. Here's the thing that gets us in trouble. Because sometimes we can do that and read the Word and completely misapply it to our situation. And what I've found is that God is constantly trying to deal with the problem of the exercise of our own will. And we can even exercise our own will in regards to Scripture and sort of twist Scripture so we can exercise our will, when really the first thing is completely denying ourselves. And when we come to a place where we can really say and really mean, Lord, your will be done, and we're really okay with either way, a yes or a no, ask yourself that. There's some things that you want, that you're praying about, you're thinking about, and just say, Lord, I really just want your will, and I'm okay if it's no, just as much as if it's yes. And if you don't feel that way and you're struggling with that, then really pray about that. Because then you can have interpretation bias, where you're going to interpret everything in the Bible according to your will. And you can go astray that way. But come to the Bible with a blank slate, because you can really trust and you really know that God, He wants the best and He knows the best and His ways are higher than your ways. And say, okay, Lord, if you read Hezekiah lately in the 1 year Bible, he spread his problem before the Lord. You remember that? And just do that. Just spread it before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a blank slate. I'm the clay. You're the potter. You're doing a thing in my life. Help me not to continue to exercise my will, but help me to be open to whatever your will is, and help me to trust you. Because really, when we're fighting with God's will, it's really a trust issue. It's really, we're not trusting that He has our best interests, and we don't trust that He's going to do what's right. So what we do is we start to compromise, or we start to heap up teachers for ourselves that'll tickle our ears. A lot of times we can use that text at pointing at other people, but we are susceptible to that same thing if we have a bias in a decision that we want to make and we can't just say, Lord, your will be done. But if we want something so bad and we're not surrendering it to the Lord, what we'll start to do is we'll start to pile up people that will tell us what we want to hear. That's exactly what Zedekiah did. He didn't want to be taken captive. We found out why. Is he was afraid, for good reason, that the defectors from the Jewish army, the children of Israel's army, to the Babylonians would then, if he got captured, would then be really aggressive and abusive towards him. That's why he didn't want to surrender. And that bias, instead of just saying, Lord, your will be done, because Jeremiah told him, that's not going. If you will surrender to them and trust the Lord, that's not going to happen. Instead, he had this bias where he couldn't say, Lord, your will be done. His bias led him to listen to people that told him what he wanted to hear. And his bias that led him to listen to people that told him what he wanted them to hear gave him an artificial confidence to do the wrong thing. Instead of just coming right back to the basics and say, Jeremiah is telling me this. Lord, I want to know your will. I want to understand your will. Whatever it is, I put myself completely in your hands. And you know what? He would have saved the whole nation. Because the final decision, it all came down to Zedekiah. And Jeremiah told him, if you do what the Lord says, then everything is going to work out good. You'll save the city. You'll still be taken away, but your life will be a prize to you. And that actually happened to Ebed-Melech, because he listened to the Lord, completely opposite for Zedekiah. But in verse 3, we get the whole reasoning there. That they sinned against the Lord and they didn't obey his voice. So in verse 4, it says, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, this is talking to Jeremiah. Look how nice the captain of the army is to him. Hey, if you want to come, that's great. Whatever seems good to you. As opposed to Zedekiah, I'm going to rip your eyes out and you're going to watch your kids be killed. But Jeremiah, hey, whatever you want. You want to go, you come. You want to stay, you stay. So he says, and I will look after you even. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, then remain here. See all the land that's before you, wherever it seems good and convenient for you, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, so he's kind of figuring out what he's going to do, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, and the son of some other people, Shaphan, I could say that one, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. So he's saying that Gedaliah is going to be set up as a governor over the area that you want to go to. So go see him. I put him there, and I'm going to tell him to take care of you. So it says, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. So doesn't that seem a lot better? Just trust the Lord and obey the Lord. It's so much easier. And I know it's hard to do, but it's so much easier. And in the beginning, it was so much harder for Jeremiah, right? He was put in prison. He had to go against all the people that were saying he was bad. He had to go against all the false prophets and all that stuff. But in the end, if we obey the Lord, it's just a dramatic difference. So then in verse 6, it says, then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and he dwelt there with him among the people who were left in the land. So that's where he ended up going, Mizpah. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and all their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the governor of the land, and had committed him to men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and then it names who came to him, they and their men, in verse 9. And then Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." So now, after the whole conquering thing, after what Jeremiah was prophesying actually came to pass, so now things are settling down, and they're saying the same thing. And Gedaliah is being set up over this area where the poor people were who were given the land. These are probably humble people. And he's going to be set up, and they're being told that it's going to be okay if you just listen and do what God says. It may not be the way you envisioned it. It may not be the way you imagined it. It may not be the way ideally you want it. But it's going to be okay if you just do what the Lord says. So in verse 10 it says, "As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us, but you gather wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites in Edom and who were in all the countries, when they heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan." So these were all sort of people hiding out in Moab, which is kind of the desert region when the Babylonians were taking over. So they're called kind of hiding out, and then they're hearing that Gedaliah, okay, everything's cool. Gedaliah's being set up there. We can go back into the land and we can stay there and it's going to be okay. Then in verse 12, "Then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven, and they came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they said, 'Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah," or something, Nethaniah, yeah, "to murder you?" So now they got a murder plot on Gedaliah, the new governor. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, he didn't believe him. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?" And he was thinking, man, he's thinking it's going to be pretty good with Gedaliah ruling over us and having land, and it's going to be okay. But man, now there's this somebody going around, and he's going to kill Gedaliah. And if that happens, then what's going to happen to us? So he's like, "Let me go take him out. I'll go take care of this." So in verse 16, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. So you can read ahead if you want and see what happens, or wait till next week. But let's just kind of finish up and gather all this together in our thinking and application here. We saw so many different things going on from so many different angles. And the one thing I think we can take for sure from this is that God is continually impressing upon us the need to trust Him. And it's as simple as that. And that trusting in Him manifests itself in obedience to Him. And as you look through the whole Bible, this is almost like taking a microscope and looking at just this teaching of faith and belief and trust that we see strung through the whole Bible. And as we put this all together in regards to the 4th of July and all that stuff, and we see a nation falling, we see the potential of our downfall, that this could be a time where we can get back to really what it means to be a Christian, the simplicity of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's as simple as being obedient to Him because we trust Him. So let's ask ourselves the question, do we really trust the Lord with everything? With our life, with our eternity? But how about with our things right now? What are you facing right now? What is the thing that's sapping your energy, that's maybe causing you to lose sleep at night? What's the thing that is occupying your mind and taking your heart and a mind above, away from the things above and keeping them on the things of earth? These are little distractions that Satan is continually throwing at us, because the Lord is wanting to take us all the way into the promised land to enjoy the freedom and the abundance of trusting Him completely. So whatever it is, whatever's burning in your heart, whatever's causing you to be heavy laden and weighing you down, trust in the Lord. There's no other way but to trust and obey. Just trust the Lord. Just lay it all down and just say, Lord, You can have it all. Just please show me where to go, when to go, and how to go, and I'll do it. I love these lessons in Jeremiah. And I love when we can condense them to this one thing: trust. So maybe we can walk away with that word somewhere implanted in our heart, in our mind. Trust. Trust in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight. And Lord, we even thank You for the many opportunities that are disguised oftentimes as opportunities to trust You. Lord, I pray for those things that we look at, that we see as we just want them out of our life. We want it changed. We want it different. But You're giving us opportunities to trust You and to learn to be good trusters, to be good at having faith, to be good at just resting in You. And so, Lord, tonight we want to present ourselves to You once again as holy living sacrifices. And Lord, we want to take those areas of our life that are challenges or obstacles or barriers or however we look at them, and we want to take them and say, Lord, thank You for this opportunity to trust You. And we ask You, Lord, to show yourself strong on our behalf. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great night and great 4th. Be safe. Don't do anything I wouldn't do.